First of all, Paul, thank you for inviting me to share what's on my heart this morning with you. And it is truly an honor. We have been coming here long enough to know that this church is the place that God wants us to serve at this time in our lives. And for that, we are very thankful. Thank you for your love for us, for your goodness. You've shown grace to us in so many ways. And I appreciate so much the prayer that Paul did, and he mentioned by name those that are listed. We're not worried about how long it is it? Because every person matters, and so we're thankful. For those who aren't here this morning, we sure would love to see you, but we know you're online, and we want to, again, just thank God for what he's doing in your life, no matter how far you are from here. When I was asked to preach today, I asked the Lord to show me something, help me share a message that would be relevant, one that would be a supplement to what our brother Paul has been preaching on these last few months. And the Lord gave me the very important topic of forgiveness. Still needed, isn't it? And it still can change our lives, our communities, and our world. We believe that. And so there's a story that I heard a couple years ago, and I did not forget it. And I did some research and found the source of that little short story written by one of those famous authors, Ernest Hemingway, one of his short stories. And it's about a young man by the name of Paco. Hear this short story. No one could really say why he ran away, or perhaps he didn't, but was kicked out of his home by his father for something foolish that he said or did. Either way, Paco found himself wandering the streets of Madrid, Spain, with hopes of entering into a profession that would most likely get him killed: bullfighting. Those who train under a mentor have a good chance of surviving this profession. But Paco's memory of his mistakes and guilt over what happened blindly drove him to this one-way street to suicide. But that was the last thing his father wanted, which is why he tried something desperate, which he desperately hoped would work. There was little to no chance that he would be able to find Paco by wandering the streets of Madrid. So instead, he put an advertisement in the local newspaper, El Liberal, and the advertisement read, "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa." Now, Paco is such a common name in Spain that when the father went to the Hotel Montana the next day at noon, there were 800 young men named Paco waiting for their fathers and waiting for the forgiveness they never thought was possible. Wow. Two questions to ponder this morning based on this story. What does this story say about humanity's desire for forgiveness? How have you offered forgiveness to others? Or how has forgiveness been offered to you? Those are the questions I'd like to address this morning. And so today's message on the very timely and important topic of forgiveness comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, a very familiar passage indeed. It is timely because without forgiveness, we will continue to live lives that are unfulfilled and fall short of God's purpose in living the abundant life. This is a life that is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit we've been studying about: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And so the promise given by Jesus to all of his followers is stated in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It is important because it truly is a matter of the heart and affects our relationships with God and with each other. In Matthew chapter 18 is found what I often refer to as the principle of keeping short accounts among believers. Specifically, it tells us the how and the why we should deal with a believer who has sinned against us. Yes, there is a message here for us, even if the person who sinned against us is no longer around, either through death or separation. It applies to believers, therefore, this message is directed to the church and not to the world of unbelievers. Without apology, I believe that this principle, if followed, would not only resolve many of the ongoing issues we face today in our churches and homes between members, neighbors, co-workers, friends, and family members, but also put us back on track to experience the freedom that was given to us at the moment of our salvation by the indwelling Holy Spirit, the freedom that the world will notice. My goal for today is not only to talk about the principle of forgiveness among believers, but to also share three important steps we can take to bring about reconciliation through the power of forgiveness. That will always be cause for celebration and to give God the glory and all the praise. Here now the words of our text for today, Matthew 18:15-20. It's also on the screen for those who are watching. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open every mind and heart to this very timely message so that we will respond the way you desire and that your will be done in our lives and in your church today and always. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone familiar with Tyler Perry's movie entitled Diary of an Angry Black Woman? Some of you are. Well, for those of you who are not familiar with it, it's a story of an African-American woman named Helen, whose world falls apart when her husband of 18 years replaces her with another woman. Helen has been the faithful and devoted wife of Charles, supporting and encouraging him on his rise to becoming one of the most successful lawyers in the city. On the night of their 18th anniversary, Charles literally throws her out of her own house to make room for his new companion. In the movie, there's a scene in which Helen, while visiting her mother, Myrtle, in a nursing home, has the following deep conversation on the topic of forgiveness. Hear this conversation with me. Myrtle, the mom, is speaking to her. You know, I know this man put a hurting on you, baby. But you've got to forgive him. No matter what he done, you've got to forgive him. Not for him, but for you. Helen responds, "Forgive him for me?" Myrtle, when somebody hurts you, they take power over you. If you don't forgive them, then they keeps the power. Forgive him, baby. And after you forgive him, forgive yourself. Wow. Like the mother in the movie, Jesus offers us his loving instructions and how to be forgiving when we have been hurt by others. Do we still need that today? Oh, you bet. The text, and you know, it's always important to bring out the significance of a text by its context. So our text for today is found just before the parable of the lost sheep being found, and the occasion where Peter asked Jesus, "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times," Peter said. To which Jesus responds in verse 22, "Not seven times, but 77 times. Jesus then immediately tells a parable of the unmerciful servant, in which a man owed his master millions of dollars, which he could never repay. When the master called for settlement of the account, the servant fell to his knees and pleaded for mercy. The master had compassion on him, and he showed mercy by canceling the entire debt. However, no sooner had that same man left his master's presence than he found a fellow servant who owed him the equivalent of a few dollars. The fellow servant was also unable to settle his account and pleaded for mercy. But the servant who had been forgiven by the master of the greater debt did a terrible thing. He refused to show mercy to his fellow servant and had him thrown into prison. Now, word soon got back to the master from eyewitnesses, and on hearing this, the master became angry with that servant. The master then canceled the agreement made earlier and had the servant thrown into prison, where he would spend the rest of his life. Jesus summarized the meaning of this parable in verse 35 of chapter 18 when he said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Although we know that God is a merciful and loving heavenly Father, this is a stern warning to all believers of the need to forgive others genuinely and to do so often. Remember also the words we say almost every Sunday, including this morning when we say the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." What we often miss in this prayer is the fact that there's a direct connection between God's offer to forgive us of our sins and our willingness to forgive others who may have sinned against us. Yes, it is conditional. If we're not willing to forgive others, we're literally tying God's hands from forgiving us of our sins. It's not a good thing. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, from one sheep to another, the real problem that our text addresses is how to deal correctly and lovingly with a brother or sister who has sinned against us. It highlights the important need for forgiveness and reconciliation among believers. Why? God is not willing for any of his children to be lost. We are of immense worth to him, and we are to value each other highly. God has paid too great a price for each of us. Because of his amazing love for us, he showed mercy by sending his only son, Jesus, to pay a debt which none of us could ever repay. God forgave us of all of our sins, and now we are taught to do the same towards others, especially our brothers and sisters. As I said earlier, I often refer to these verses as teaching the principle of accountability or keeping short accounts among believers. It is absolutely essential for healthy growth in the life of the growing Christian and the church as a whole. If we don't follow this principle on a regular basis, then we can short circuit the will of God in our lives. This enables Satan to keep Christians powerless and ineffective in the battle for our souls. In preparing this message, one of my sources, a Methodist pastor, made the following comment about the significance of these verses on forgiveness and reconciliation when he wrote, and I quote, "If love your neighbor as yourself was the second and great commandment, like unto the first," Jesus' teaching on forgiveness, "in these verses on forgiveness and reconciliation, then in these verses on forgiveness may well have been the third commandment." He continues, "The process that Jesus commends is simple and straightforward. Persons in conflict or who have hurt each other should begin by working out their differences directly, person to person, and involving no one else, if at all possible. If that fails, someone needs to call for help from two or three. The role of the two or three appears to be a combination of mediation and arbitration. The two or three are there to make sure both sides are hearing the other. They also have the authority to advise on what needs to be done to make things right. If their efforts fail, then the church as a whole is called in with similar responsibilities. And if there's no remedy, if, quote unquote, the offender refuses to listen, then the church is to treat these persons as, we read, a Gentile and a tax collector. So if your brother or sister sins against you, Jesus offers a winning solution to handle this by giving us some very simple and practical guidelines to follow. And here they are. Step number one. We see this in verse 15, where it says, "Go and show him or her their fault, just between the two of you." This suggests the need for privacy and respect. What a loving way to say to someone who has done you wrong, "Yes, I was hurt by what you said or did, but I care enough about our relationship and I value your friendship. Let's talk about it and see if we can resolve this matter between us privately and with God's help." Now, can you imagine what would happen if this was our first action step when a serious problem comes up between believers? Or even with those outside the church to whom we are witnessing? Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 in the Message reads, "Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you." The Apostle Paul also tells us in Galatians 6, 1, and we were reminded of this last Sunday by our own Pastor Paul, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." Yes, it may not be comfortable or easy, but it is the right thing to do. It takes humility and gentleness to go forward. And yes, it does require faith to believe that with God's help, a broken relationship can be restored and made stronger than before. The rest of verse 15 says, if they listen to you, you have won them over. That means that reconciliation has been achieved and God gets the glory. Never forget that. But what if that brother or sister will not listen? Jesus offers step number 2, verse 16. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. This verse implies the possibility that the offender may listen and accept the correction if one or two others are present. That's because the role of the others should be a combination of mediation and arbitration. They are there to make sure both sides are hearing each other, and they have the authority to advise on what needs to be done and to make things right. It is most effective when these persons are known and respected by the first two individuals who are working at reconciliation. If the situation is resolved, then here too, you have won your brother or sister over. But what if that brother or sister still will not listen? Jesus gives us the final step, number 3, verse 17. If he refuses to listen even to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Once again, this verse implies that even at this third and most difficult step, the offender may choose to listen. Don't give up. Don't give up. If that happens, the original goal is achieved and you have won your brother or sister over. However, verse 17 instructs us that if the offender refuses to listen to the church, then the church has the authority to treat that person as a Gentile and a tax collector. In today's language, that would mean treating the person as an unbeliever. As painful as this third step can be, we must remember the example of Jesus himself, who showed love and mercy to people still yet his enemies. For example, Matthew, a tax collector on the writer of our text. He was a tax collector, remember that. We too are called to do the same. Pray for those who hurt us. Love and do good to them, because God's grace is able to turn their hearts around so that they can repent of their sins and experience genuine forgiveness and be restored. That's the goal, reconciliation. That is the message that Jesus gives us in the parable of the unmerciful servant. Also regarding verse 17, there have been several interpretations offered over the years, and one of my sources includes the following. Some in the early church saw this as saying that the person should be banned or banished from the community of the church. Now, for those who lived in shared community housing, for example, this was a serious response indeed. Others saw this as the basis for excommunication, or not permitting persons to participate in Holy Communion, but not banishing them entirely. So some have seen that verse as, you know, being applicable in that way. Still others, though, understood it in the light of the way that Jesus himself treated Gentiles and tax collectors, namely, healing them and continuing to invite them to discipleship, giving folks a chance to start all over again from the bottom, a second chance. Now, over the first several centuries, it appears that a vision of healing and continuing invitation to discipleship seemed to be the general tone of Christian response. Excommunication would be practiced as a regular interim solution for breaches of church discipline, but only for a defined period of time. There was a limit given there. The only basis permitted for permanent excommunication articulated by the late 4th century was a second offense for willfully trying to destroy the fellowship of the church. And we can see why. Now, if you recall those familiar words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21 on reconciliation, he points out, he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Listen to another important truth. The work and ministry of reconciliation is guaranteed by the work of God and the presence of Jesus himself. How do we know that? Look again at verses 18 through 20 of our text. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And a favorite of ours, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. That's where that verse comes from. You know, I love the comments of a fellow pastor when he wrote the following concerning these verses. The actions of binding and loosing, verse 18, are actions of community in response to internal conflicts and breaches or breakdown of relationships. The community binds or looses both to set or reset the parameters of community life and to determine appropriate responses when those parameters have been broken. Jesus guarantees divine support for the community or the church's decision. Whatever you, plural, bind or loose on earth is bound or loose in heaven. Likewise, Jesus guarantees his presence for the work of the two or three whenever they are called in for assistance. Whenever two or three are gathered, I am in their midst, Jesus said in verse 20. And to seal and enact agreements for reconciliation worked out one and one. Whenever two of you agree on anything on earth, my Father in heaven will do it. Verse 19. What a glorious promise we have from the Lord Jesus. The same pastor concludes his thought by writing, with such clear guidance and guarantees of divine support for reconciliation, Christians and congregations need not fear conflict. We have been given and assured every resource necessary from Jesus himself to engage any conflict with confidence, love, and hope. Do you believe that? Will you commit to letting the Holy Spirit help you do your part in restoring a broken or lost relationship? It could be a spouse, a child, a sibling, a family member, co-worker, neighbor. If we do, then it is entirely possible that you can make a difference and experience a bit of heaven right here on earth today, wherever you are. This is faith in action and the secret to having a restored and God-honoring relationship. Let us pray. Merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we are blessed by your willingness to forgive us of our sins when we forgive the sins of others. Help us to be kind and considerate of others when the church is together and when we are apart. Help us to show the person of Christ to our fellow brothers and sisters in your church and to the world by acting as he did towards those who act wrongly, and by following the commands given us in our text today. Bless us as we gently and lovingly forgive others, so that we may be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.